I thank the Lord for your church, and that among your many ministries you have a burden for a Bible college. That's not an easy task. It is a challenge to a church to carry something like that out. But I was just reminded the importance of all this. I got a call sometime last winter that kind of shocked me. It was from one of my former students. I had the privilege of being a college president in Florida for 9.5 years. This young man was from Haiti, and he'd come to school and graduated. And he was one of those students we loved so much, he got to spend extra time in the president's office. And now he's pastoring a church, and a Haitian church. A lot of Haitian churches obviously in Haiti, but a lot in the United States and Canada. And he's part of a pastor's fellowship, and they just elected him president of this fellowship. And he was scheduling their annual national meeting, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and wanted to know if I would come and preach at this. I was a little stunned that he was in that situation. I agreed. It was just a couple weeks ago, and I was there. And in that fellowship, there were 10 former students that were pastoring churches. And it's been a decade since I've seen them. I thought they were kids. I mean, they kind of were last time I saw them. They're not now. They're grown men with pastorates, reaching people for the Lord, and talking about what they got at Bible college. And begin to think about those years. They said, just the Haitian guys that are out there. What a contribution to the cause of Christ that was. I mean, you will be amazed when eternity reveals what you have accomplished as a church by making a Bible college available to train people and put them into ministry. It'll be utterly amazing what God did and what God accomplished. And I absolutely commend you for it. I'm grateful for this opportunity. Your pastor has always been so gracious in this church. I remember the first time I tried to come here and preach. I flew in on a Saturday and you had a blizzard. I sat in the hotel on Sunday. I didn't even have services. And then flew back on, sat there on Monday and flew back on Tuesday. I didn't think that was supposed to happen in North Carolina. Trust me, I've been reminded all about blizzards in the decade I've been pastoring in Chicago. It's been an interesting moment. We've had interesting times. I had, not last winter, but the winter before, we had one of the blizzards. And one of my missionary friends had been changing planes in Chicago, and the airport was closed. He didn't know what to do, and he called me. So we went out, got him, came back. And the streets were so filled with snow that it was difficult to find a parking place anywhere. And I honestly had to park 6 blocks away from the house and come through below zero weather to the house, finally get settled. And then his daughter calls him. His daughter doesn't know where he's at, but she's stuck at the Chicago airport. So I walk back down the 6 blocks, get the car, come back, get him, go to the airport to get his daughter, and come back and bring her there, and we keep them for several days. Again, I have to go 6 blocks to find a parking place. And I walk back to the house. I'm freezing, and I get back to the house, and there's a space right in front of the house now. I said, Lord, I'm going to walk back those 6 blocks in freezing weather and get the car and try and park in front of my house. If you let this space be filled before I get back, this is going to be one of the cruelest jokes of all time. And by the grace of God, it wasn't. I'm serving the Lord's fun thing. We just had the greatest time with those folks there for a good while we watched what God did. Again, I'm honored to be here and privileged to be a part of this week and seeing what God does. James chapter 2, if you would turn there with me. I told your pastor, I confess to a bit of prejudice in this. I pastor a church that on a good Sunday has over 500 people in the different factions. And I have 34 parking spaces. How we get that done never ceases to amaze me. But I've come to a conclusion. There are 3 signs of apostasy in modernism. denying the deity of Christ, denying the Scriptures, and having a large parking lot. Those are three things I preach against. And I find myself here looking at your parking lot, and I want you to know I'm not the least bit bitter and jealous. Not the least bit. You have reserved parking spaces for pastors? I park several blocks away from our church to free up a parking space on Sunday mornings. I started doing that, and a bunch of our people started doing it. And so we walk in, and we pass each other on the way in on Sunday morning. And actually on Wednesday night, I park off the property as well. Sunday evening, we seem to get through. But, man, I'm in North Carolina this week. That's great. I live in the Socialist People's Republic of Chicago. I'm a missionary there. It's a fascinating experience. But I'm happy to be here in North Carolina. We're going to pick up in James chapter 2. And I will tell you there's a tremendous amount of debate, even in evangelical circles, how do you explain this? Because James chapter 2 is about justification by works. And it's bothered people. James chapter 2 is about justification by works. But the book of Romans is clearly about justification by faith. And folks wrestle with this. How do you explain this? How do you put this together? And I've read people who said it's a hopeless contradiction. You just have to believe both. Martin Luther questioned the inspiration of James, thought we ought to take it out of the Bible to clear up the problem. Lots of discussion and debate in circles about this. But I think when you get this, it'll be a blessing and a challenge to you. We'll pick up in James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? As I said, we're justified by our works. But now go with me to Romans chapter 4. Great book of Romans. It's explaining the plan of salvation to us in great detail. God chooses to use Paul to write about two men as examples of salvation. So we pick up in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and he was counted him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We just read justification by works, and here we read it's not, it's by faith. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Man, what in the world do we do with all this? Let's be clear up front. Everything the Bible says is true. Any position we have has to account for everything the Bible says on the subject. We do not get to take a position and leave this verse out or this passage out or not consider that. Everything in the Bible is true. God gave everything in the Bible for us. And you say, if you get this and you see how it fits together, it will be both a blessing and a challenge. James chapter 2, James is writing. And whenever you have something like the word justify, the verb justify, you have to ask who's doing the justifying, who's being justified. And who are they justified in front of? James chapter 2. James says, show me. Do you understand? We're justified before men by works. But we're justified before God by faith. God does not save us based on our works. God sees my heart. God knows that as a 10-year-old boy, living in a home, and I've been sharing with the folks this week. My mother and all her family and her side were very strong Calvinists. My father was an atheist. It made for some interesting conversations at dinner time. And I was there at home, and I'd never been in church a day in my life. My father had never been in church a day in his life. He was very proud of that. I was very curious. I wondered what churches were. I'd passed them on the street and that kind of thing. And a lady knocked on our door. She was 65. The pastor had preached a challenge about bus ministry. So she showed up for bus visitation. She went by herself to the block I was on, and they taught her, look for signs of children live there. And by the grace of God, I left my bike out in the front yard. I wasn't supposed to do that, but there it was, a kid's bike. So she came up and knocked on our door. And I answered the door. Fortunately, my parents weren't close by. They'd have sent her away. And she asked if I wanted to go to church. I've always been a curious sort. I like to go see things for myself. I've been all kinds of places. I once went to a meeting of Louis Farrakhan's group where they announced they were having a seminar on how all white people are possessed of the devil. And I was intrigued to know what they were going to say. So I went. There were about 200 people there, but I was sort of lonely in the gathering. And he explained this. White people evolved on another planet and were indwelt by Satan, and Satan brought them to the earth, and how all white people hated all black people even if they didn't know it, and that we were all possessed by Satan. And so white people always act against the interests of black people even when they don't know they're doing it. It was an interesting lecture. But he kept making points, and people would turn and look at me when he made the point. I mean, I'm just a curious sort. I have been that way. I like to see things for myself. You wouldn't believe some of the church services I've attended at one time or another, sort of incognito. But when I was 10, I was that way. If I'd like to go to church, I said, sure. She pulled out a card, had me signed up before Mom and Dad knew anything about it. Had left a card with me telling me what time the bus would be by. She'd left. I told Mom and Dad, I'm going to church. I promised this lady. They said, you're doing what? And my dad said, stringer men don't go to church. That's really ironic today when you consider how many days a week I spend in church. But he said, we also don't break our promises. So I went, heard the gospel. I loved it, went back, heard the gospel again, went back. And the third week, I trusted Christ as my Savior. You don't see that. God does. Every now and then, the building is owned by a modernist group today. And every now and then, I'll stop by and ask the secretary, would you mind if I go downstairs? Okay, and I go sit in the spot. It's still a little kid's room. I'm a little oversized for the chairs now. I fit right real well then. But I'll sit in one of those little kid's chairs right in the spot in that room where I trusted Christ as my Savior and say, what would life have been like if that lady hadn't come by my door? Years later, she participated in reaching a fellow for the Lord that's a pastor now in Alabama. And he had a picture of her. And I preached for him a couple of years ago. And he had a copy of the picture made and presented it to me. And now it's in my office. There's a picture of the lady that came and got me. The Lord saw my faith at that moment. The issue before him is faith. Issue before him is not, in any sense, works. Would you understand the only one who sees that moment and sees my heart is him. I am justified before the Lord by faith. But you know what happens if you want to be justified before men? Men do not see your faith. Now, it's not that James didn't believe that. If you look with me at James chapter 2, right after he discussed justification by works and how Abraham was justified by works, right after he said, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith, look what he says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. James knew how Abraham got saved. But he also knew what justified Abraham before men. You're reading the story of Abraham. You can't see Abraham's faith. What makes you think Abraham really knew the Lord? It's not that Abraham didn't fail. Abraham's chosen as an example of salvation. But we know that Abraham failed when he lied about Sarah being his wife out of fear that he would be killed so someone could take his wife. So he just cowardly lied about it and allowed his wife to get into a situation where her virtue could easily have been compromised. God had intervened to rescue her. He not only made that horrible mistake, years later, he made the exact same mistake, having learned nothing. Isn't that amazing how often people do that? They make a mistake, they come under the judgment of God, and what they learn from that is to make the mistake again. And amazingly enough, the results are not different when they do it again. When Abraham failed God at moments, but we know the Bible says he believed God, but what is it about his life that makes you think that Abraham really knew God and loved God? How about the moment when God instructed him to offer his son? And in all the sorrow that any father would have, he was willing to obey God no matter what. So I look at that and said, that's a saved guy. And that's a saved man. I don't have any doubt about that. But you know where his testimony comes from? Before me? Not before God. He believed God and was counted him for righteousness. But you know where his testimony comes from before me? His works. That's the only thing I can see. I can't see anybody's faith. I have folks in our church, I just absolutely feel are saved. We had a young lady from Columbia came, and her parents put her in our school, and she was there. And after a few months, I had a chance to talk with her and talk to her about salvation. She trusted Christ, and man, she got baptized right away and started coming to church faithful. And she's continued to come to church faithful ever since. I think she was 14 then. She's 22 now. She's engaged to one of our young men. She comes to every service. She goes on visitation. Do you know I do not see her heart? But I feel really sure she's saved. You know, I feel really sure she's saved. I've watched her live for God for 8 years. And that just, her works are her testimony in front of me. But her faith is her testimony before God. Man, if we get this, do you understand? You don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. But you have to do a lot to keep your testimony before men. If you want a testimony, the worst of the world is just like James. You want to show me your faith? Show me your works. That is where you get a testimony. That is where a church as a body of believers gets a testimony. That is where we get something before men that cause men to believe we have something real. Would you go with me to Titus chapter 2? So my challenge to you would be, are you justified by faith? I surely hope so. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most thrilling, wonderful thing that could happen tonight would be for you to let somebody from here show you the Scriptures and you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. Nothing could be more exciting than that. My other question, are you justified before works? Do the people that know you, do you have a testimony in front of them that might cause you to be able to reach them for Christ? We had an amazing thing Sunday morning. Couple that got saved at our church, not last April, but the April before. Got saved, got baptized, been coming to church pretty faithful on Sunday mornings. Have had some marriage trouble. And I just talked with them several times in the last few weeks. And on Friday, the wife sent me a Facebook message, said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. Said, we're getting a divorce. Said, we're arguing over who gets to stay at the church. Said, I can't go to church with him. I think I should get to stay here and he should leave. He thinks he should get to stay. But she said, I'm just telling you it's done. Said, if he's there Sunday morning, I won't be. Sunday morning, I see the two of them walk in. And there's somebody with them. There's a lady with them. They come into church. They introduce her to me as their next door neighbor. And they're sitting there. Come to the invitation time. They both come forward. They're crying. They're weeping. They want to get things right with God. And the lady told me, said, we were serious about this divorce business. And then the next door neighbor came up to him on Saturday and said, you know, you're the only people I know in the whole neighborhood that are happy. Said, I'd like to go to church where you go to church. Could I go to church with you? And she said to me, the wife said to me, we forgot the world was watching. She said, it's a good thing our house is really soundproof. Or she would never have thought we were happy. But she said, we're going to try and have a good testimony now, because we've been reminded the world is watching. Guess what? It is. There are people watching you. And you know you got saved by faith. You know your church teaches you get saved by faith. You know your church people go out every week to challenge folks to trust Christ by faith. But did you know this? Do you know the testimony of your church is based on your works? Not your salvation. Your salvation is based on your faith. I mean, Abraham was saved in spite of his failures, and if that's not enough to convince you of salvation by faith, you know who the other example is? David. I mean, David did some great things, granted. At one point, he's called a man after God's own heart. But what's the first thing you think of when you think of David? I ask people that, I get two answers. David and Goliath. Great moment. David's failure. Adultery, ungodly sin, followed by an attempt at cover-up that required murder. And yet David was saved by faith. But he lost his testimony, understandably. When Nathan's saying, thou art the man, Nathan's not saying, I'm wanting to follow your spiritual leadership anymore. In fact, if you look the rest of David's life, nobody much followed him anymore. He lost his testimony. He loses his salvation, thank God. God would use David right after this moment. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a glorious thought this is. God does not put sin to my account when it comes to seeing me as whether I'm saved or not. In fact, there's many illustrations of this in Scripture. One of my favorites in Colossians chapter 2, where it says our sins are nailed to the cross. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Many times in Scripture, salvation's illustrated by a courtroom scene. I come into the courtroom. Satan's my prosecuting attorney. That picture's there more than once in Scripture. Jesus is my defense attorney. Man, I'm glad I'm in good shape. And God is my judge. And the indictment, you see, my sins are nailed to the cross. You know what happens if you nail a piece of paper to a cross that somebody's being crucified on? The indictment is brought out. Satan is more than happy to bring indictment number one to prove that I'm a sinner. But the problem is you can't read it. You want to know why you can't read it? It's blood covered. It's admissible as evidence in the court because you can't read it. Indictment number two has been declared inadmissible because it's nailed to the cross and you can't read it because it's blood covered. I don't know how many indictments there are, and frankly, I'd just as soon never find out. But they've all been declared inadmissible in court because every one of them is blood covered and can't be read and can't be introduced into the record. That's what my salvation is based on. Jesus Christ provided salvation for me. And when I put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood covers all of my sin. It covers every indictment against me. That's my salvation. But it's not my testimony. Because nobody can see it but God. My testimony, just as my salvation, is 100% based on faith. My salvation is 100% based on faith. My testimony is 100% based on works, because nobody can see my faith. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that's the beginning. What good news? It refutes the Calvinism and Reformed theology we're concerned about in class this week. Do you know who the grace of God for salvation has appeared to? All men. I never run into anybody that cannot be saved. I never have to worry that I witnessed to the wrong person. I never find anybody for whom this is not real. And I've had this moment over again, particularly in Chicago, talking to Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus. And they'll let me say, well, that's not for me. How do you know that's for me? Man, I'm glad you asked. Because over and over again, the Bible says so. Christ died for you. You know what I found amazing? If you try to talk to a Muslim in front of a bunch of Muslims, they get really upset. But if you get a chance to talk to a Muslim one-on-one and tell them that Jesus died for them and the penalty for their sin was paid, you'd be amazed how interested they get in that message. Because there's one thing they know. Their salvation's based on works. They're told the only way they can be justified before Allah is works. And no matter how strict their written code is, they all know they're not living up to it. The old sin nature doesn't give you the power to follow all those rules. So they know their justification by works, it doesn't fit. They just don't know the alternative. And you'd be amazed how many of them would listen if you get a chance to talk to them one-on-one without witnesses around. We've had a chance to see a number of Muslim folks saved. And God's given us those moments. But salvation, grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. All men. But you know what it teaches us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Salvation by grace teaches us that we should live godly and holy. If God is gracious enough to save us without our effort, without our works, without our holiness. And it's a good thing He would save us without our holiness, because we'd be in real trouble if it was any different. Should we not, in gratitude, live for Him and honor Him with a godly life? I told you my father was an atheist. And I started going to church. I got saved. He didn't like me going to church, but he allowed it. I bothered him all the time about coming to church with me. All the time. Every week. And he'd say, church is just where hypocrites go to show off their new clothes. And he was a very plain man. He was a steel worker. He lived in blue jeans and flannel shirts. That's all he had. Christmas came. I don't know why. I think God had something to do with it. But my mom bought him a suit, a dress shirt, and a tie that he had no place to wear. He even commented on that to me. I don't know why. She said, I don't have any place to wear. I said, Dad, you told me church was the place where folks wore new clothes like that. I said, I can get you a place. He laughed. He said, I will go one time. He was 58 and had never been in church one day in his life. One service. He said, I'll go one time if you'll stop bothering me. He went one time. Pastor preached on Revelation 22:17. Whosoever. I could tell he was impressed. But he never went back. It was the only church service he ever attended. A few weeks later, he came home from the doctor with horrifying news. He had a fatal disease in a few weeks to live. He sat down in the chair he always sat in. And he looked at my mom and said, would you call the boys preacher? Called the pastor, who fortunately lived about 5 minutes drive from us. And he was there in 5 minutes. And he sat next to my dad and I sat next to him. And he went through the plan of salvation. He used John 3:16 in the Romans Road and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And to this day, when I'm witnessing to somebody, I use John 3:16, the Romans Road, and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It was burned in my memory. And he went through that with my dad. And my dad said, but you don't know all the things I have done. He'd been kind of rough. The pastor looked at him and said, Bob, that's not the problem. You don't know what he's done. So that's the problem. said, if you knew what he had done, you'd understand the issue is not what you have done. So he went through this with him again, the same scriptures. My dad trusted Christ as his Savior. He got saved by faith. It broke through to him the second time. He got saved by faith. I have no doubt about that. Never got baptized. Never went to a church service. His health didn't allow it. But you know, I'm convinced he was saved. Something happened to him. He loved to have the Bible read to him. By the hour. I read as a 10-year-old boy the whole book of Jeremiah to him. God only knows how I pronounced a host of the words in there. He didn't know they were pronounced wrong. People from the church came over and read him the Bible all day long. He loved it. It meant more than anything. And during a couple months as he was dying, his favorite activity was having the Bible read to him. And you know what that convinced me of? Because I never got to see his faith. I didn't even get to see his baptism. I didn't even see him get to go to church again. But you know what that convinced me? Something happened to my dad. I mean, something changed. Something was different. I saw his love for the Bible, and that convinced me he had really been born again. It wasn't too long. I was at school one day, and I got a note to go to the principal's office. To be honest, it wasn't the first such note I'd ever gotten. But on the way down, I really didn't know what I was in trouble for this time. I really didn't know. I got to the principal's office, and as I walk, I could see my pastor's wife was in the principal's office. And my first thoughts, what a guilty conscience will do for you. My first thoughts were, man, I'm really in trouble now. They've called the church. I never heard of them doing that to anybody. But then it hit me why she was there. And then she looked at me and she said, Pastor needs to talk to you. He's at your house and I need to take you to talk to the pastor. I knew. Took me there, home. And he sat down and explained to me my father had died. I said, I want to see him. I said, well, there's a blanket over him. I said, I want to see him. Pastor advised my family that was gathering, let him go. I went in and pulled the blanket down. Held his hand. It was cold. I looked in his eye. In his eyes, there was nothing there. Put the blanket back over him. Walked out and announced I had not seen him for the last time. Amen. That I would be with him in heaven. Amen. You know how I knew? I did not see his faith. I just didn't. I didn't see his faith. You know what I saw? He was justified before God by the faith he showed when he prayed and trusted Christ. But you know what I saw? His works. You know how he got justified in front of me? By works. You know that person you want to see get saved? You want to see them justified before God by faith? You want to reach them? You want to be a witness to them? You want to be used of God to reach them? Let them see your works. Tell them about your faith. That's wonderful. They need to hear justification by faith. Let them see your works. And if they see your works, they're likely to believe your justification by faith is real. Most powerful evangelism tool available to people is a godly life. Give your friends, your neighbors, the people you work with, the folks you go to school with, give them a reason to believe that you have been justified by faith. Be justified by works in front of them. And I've honestly come to believe through 42 years in the ministry. I started when I was 3, you understand that. But I've been in ministry full time for 42 years. I've honestly come to believe that the greatest hindrance to our evangelism is simply folks know Christians. And we're far too often not justified by works. And if we just had an old-fashioned revival of people being careful about their lives, the impact would be to reach lots of people for the Lord. One last illustration, I'm done. We had a fella, somebody gave a fella Black gentleman, a gospel tract from our church. And he showed up on Sunday morning, wasn't sure what it was. He said, "Is this the ticket that allows me entrance?" Seriously. I said, "Sure. That's exactly what it is. You got a ticket. Come on in." After the service, we had the greatest chance to talk. And I got to give him the gospel and lead him to Christ. And then he told me this. He said, "I've been under conviction about getting saved for years." He said, "My mother's saved. And she's led the most godly life. Over and over again, I've seen that God was real in her life." He said, "Would you call her and tell her I got saved?" She was in Mississippi. He pulled out his cell phone, dialed the number, handed it to me. I said, "Ma'am, this is Pastor Stringer. I know you've never met me at Pastor Ravenswood Baptist Church in Chicago. I just had the sweetest experience this afternoon. I got to lead your son, Mel, to Christ." And she was thrilled, and we talked for a while. And then she said, "Please tell me it's a King James church." And I said, "We got you, ma'am." I witnessed to him. Do you know who won him to Christ? His mother did. By leading to God. I'll bet there were some moments she thought things weren't working right. That he didn't get saved soon enough. But her testimony won him. I got to pray with him. Her testimony won him. May God use you to win the folks around you. God bless you.